refers to the same thing. And what's interesting is that when we get out of the four Gospels in our Bibles and we move into the rest of the books of the New Testament, we see that local churches continued to observe this supper even after Christ was gone. We see it in the book of Acts, which gives us the story of the early church, all the way on through to the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And there's a reason for this. It's because our Lord intended for the supper to be perpetuated after he was gone. It was a supper of remembrance. But it's also much more than that. And as our service unfolds today, we're going to explore the deep meaning of this supper. Now, because this is such a special observance, we've tried to make the worship service itself very different from the typical worship service. So most of you know this, you've been here for a communion service before, but every quarter we also have some new arrivals. So for your sakes, let me explain what's going to happen. Ordinarily, we would sing and have scripture readings for about the first half of the service, and then in the second half, I would give my sermon. But today, it's going to be different than that. My sermon is going to be broken up into three different parts. Actually, what I'm doing now plus three parts. Okay, and it'll be spread throughout the hour. And then we're also going to have our songs spread throughout the service. We'll sing a little bit after each part of my message. And the music will be different today as well. We have an instrumental number. We have a solo. We have some congregational singing. We have a number of scripture readers as well. So the whole service is just going to have a different feel to it. That's because we want our participation in the Lord's Supper to feel different from a typical Sunday. We want it to feel special because the Lord's Supper is very special. Now, some of you might be wondering whether you ought to partake of the bread and the juice later in the service, or if you should just allow those plates to pass while the congregation participates. Well, the Scriptures actually answer that question for us. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord's Supper is a supper for those who have identified themselves with Christ. So, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, you are happy to identify with Him and with His church, then we invite you to partake, whether you're a member of Grace or not. But if you are here and you're still skeptical about the claims of Christ, or you're here just out of curiosity about what Christ might have to say to you, then my invitation to you would be, take this opportunity to hear what the Scriptures say about Christ, about the sacrifice that He made. Take that opportunity and consider whether you ought to respond to Him in faith today. But regardless, whether you are here as simply an observer, as a skeptic, or as a devoted Christian, we are glad that you're here. We want you here. And we trust that this service will be beneficial to everyone who has come today. Now, in order to prepare ourselves for what's to come, let's take a few moments to pray to ourselves. And as we do so, we're going to have Rob Monahan come and play for us. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 32. Now, if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you'll find this on page 958. There are three truths about the meaning of the Lord's Supper that I want to draw out from today's text. The first truth is found in verses 23 through 25, and it's simply this, that at the Lord's Supper, we are called to look backward to the cross. We are called to look backward to the cross. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. Beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, back in the 4th century AD, there was a Christian leader named Ambrose who began teaching that what Jesus' words mean here is that at communion, the bread and the wine literally transform into the body and blood of Christ, so that when we ingest these elements together, We are literally ingesting the body and blood of Jesus, and this is how we become one with him as his disciples. To this day, there are many professing Christians who hold this view. Entire denominations, in fact, would still teach this. But I trust you at Grace know better than that. You know that when Christ held up the bread and said, "This is my body," he wasn't literally saying it was his body, but he was speaking symbolically, as in, "This bread represents my body." That should be made even more clear by the next statement when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," right? This cup symbolizes the new covenant that I am entering into with you, which was made possible by my blood. So the bread and the wine of communion are not literally Christ's body and blood. That's not the case now. They will not be transformed into that later in the service. Rather, these are representatives of Christ's body and blood. It would be similar to me reaching into my wallet, taking out a photo of my family, and saying, "This is my wife, right? These are my kids." You know that I'm speaking in symbolic terms there. Jesus is doing the same with his words. See, at the Lord's Supper, we are symbolically representing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood on that cross. We are symbolically representing the cross and all that it achieved. And as fellow believers, we are gathering together. We are breaking bread from a common loaf. We are drinking from a cup, or drinking a juice that had been poured from a common cup. And in doing so, we are expressing our unity with Christ and with each other. We are collectively remembering his sacrifice for us. See, that is the essence of the gospel message, that the reason why our world is broken is because of a problem called sin. It's something that we all have inside of us. We have these sinful natures. We all act on those natures, make sinful decisions. And the reason why our lives become a mess and our families become a mess and the whole world around us is a mess is because of these internal sin problems that get manifested externally in the decisions that are made. The Scriptures teach us that we bear the responsibility for these sin problems because they arose from us, not from God. And yet God loves the world so much that he was not willing to see the world head down this trajectory of self-destruction. And so God, out of his love, sent his Son into it. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into the world through the miracle of the incarnation. The eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, came to earth, robed himself in human flesh, and dwelt among us for more than 30 years. And through Jesus, we see what God is like. We see it in Jesus' life. We know God's will for us because we hear it in the words of Jesus. And then at the end of Jesus' life, he voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice of atonement for human sin. He bore all of the weight of our sins voluntarily on his shoulders, dealing with the punishment and the destruction that was owed to us because of what we had done. His body was broken for our sakes, right? In atonement for our sins. His blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus himself emphasizes that in verse 24 when he says, "This is my body which is for you." In other words, I am going to allow my body to be broken for your sake. And this is what we remember at communion, that our Lord was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was willing to die the worst kind of death so that we could live with God. Communion is a reminder of the commitment that we have made to Christ. We remember that day when we put our faith in him. We saw him for who he is, and we trusted him as our Savior. We understood the full significance of the cross, and we embraced it. So we do symbolically, through ingesting these elements, proclaim Christ has become a part of us, right? We have internalized him, and we are a part of him. Our union with Christ is signified in the partaking of this Supper. So friends, at the Lord's Supper, we are called to look backwards. Look back in time to that day when Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us that we might have eternal life. Now let's sing of Christ's sacrifice together. So at the Lord's Supper, we are called to look backward to the cross and all that it signifies. That's why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But then the second truth I want you to see from today's text is that at the supper, we are also called to look forward to the crown. Forward to the crown. Look at verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's a curious statement, isn't it? That through the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death. In other words, this supper is a public proclamation of the sacrifice of Christ. But it's something that we observe until he comes. Now, how could he die and yet come? Well, friends, the answer is that the gospel story does not end with the death of Christ. You see, on the third day after our Lord was crucified, he rose from the grave. The Apostle Paul stresses the crucial nature of Christ's resurrection to our gospel story in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've asked Serena Domsik if she would read that passage for us.
"Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures."
So the death of Christ is essential to our gospel because it is through his death that he made atonement for all of our sins. But friends, equally important to the gospel story is the fact that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. He rose from the dead to show us that his atoning work for sin was complete, that his death had made an all-sufficient payment for our sins. If he was still in the grave today, it would mean he was still paying the penalty that sins deserve. For Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. Christ rose to prove that the sacrifice was complete. He also rose, though, to show that he was who he truly said he was. Jesus was not just a man, not just a great prophet or teacher. He was the eternal Son of God, robed in human flesh. Death cannot hold deity. So Christ rose from the dead as proof that he was who he said he was. He is a person that we can put our hope and trust in. Now, right now, our risen Christ is enjoying a session in heaven at his Father's right hand. And he is waiting for the moment when his Father will say to him, "Return to earth and establish your kingdom." Friends, our Lord died. He rose again. He is seated in heaven, but he will return. And we proclaim his death and his resurrection, and his coming again through this supper. Now, I've asked Melanie Crawford to read about the Lord's return from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17.
"For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord."
So we've been talking about our Lord's return for the past couple of Sundays, and what we've been learning is that his return to earth will be nothing like his first coming. His first coming was in humility. He came, and most of the world didn't even know. But on his second coming, he will come in power and great glory. That text says he will come with a shout, with the cry of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And he will gather his people to himself. And then he will finish his descent to earth and begin his kingdom. My friends, let's sing of this wonderful gospel truth now. In fact, let's listen as someone else sings. One of the wonderful promises that our scriptures give to us is that our Lord is coming again, that he will establish his kingdom, and one day all that is wrong with this world will be made right. We've asked Martin Mintier to read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, a passage that speaks of this great day.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, no pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."
So at the Lord's Supper, we look backwards to the cross, remembering what he's done for us and remembering our commitment to him and the life that we enjoy because of that. At the Lord's Supper, we also look forward to the return of Christ, to his kingdom and righteousness. And then finally, we see from verses 27 through 31 that at the Lord's Supper, we are also called to look inward to the conscience. Inward to the conscience. Look what Paul writes next. Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, of course, the scriptures teach us that every last one of us is unworthy of the sacrifice that Christ made. That's why it's called an act of God's mercy and grace, that though the sin was ours, the responsibility for it was ours, and that justly we should experience the consequences for our sin, yet God chose to intervene, to take care of it for us, to give us life instead of death. It's all about mercy and grace. And yet I trust you understand that there is a difference between being unworthy of the Lord's sacrifice and then partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It is possible to partake in an unworthy manner. There are at least two ways that we can do this. Number one, we could practice communion in a way which does not treat it with proper reverence. So this is a holy observance. We're remembering the ultimate sacrifice made by the ultimate person. It deserves a level of respect and love. Now, some in the church of Corinth were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. That's why the Apostle Paul had to write to them here in the book of 1 Corinthians. You see, in the church of Corinth, there were Christians who were coming to the Lord's Supper a little bit early, and then they would gorge on all the food till they were stuffed, and then they would literally drink all the communion wine until they were drunk, and then other people would come into the service, and they would have nothing. Okay? No bread. No wine. You see, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were not giving proper reverence to the supper. They were supposed to be proclaiming the Lord's death, anticipating his return. They were supposed to be expressing their spiritual unity with one another as fellow believers in Christ. And instead, you had some people gorging and other people starving, some getting drunk, some having nothing. And Paul had a real problem with this, as he should have. You know, here at Grace, mercifully, we've been preserved from those kinds of errors, partly because we use grape juice instead of alcoholic wine. But we could also be guilty in our hearts of not giving proper reverence to the Lord's Supper. On the outside, we could look as if we're taking it very seriously, when on the inside, we really have no concern for Christ or what he's done. We really don't think much of his sacrifice. That would be partaking in an unworthy manner. You see, taking something meant to be holy and to be a proclamation of gospel truth, and you partake, but inside it really means nothing to you. Another way to participate unworthily would be to declare that Christ is important to you, to give it reverence here on Sunday morning, but then the rest of your week, you live as if he doesn't matter to you. So here, you're prepared to say, yes, I love Christ, I identify with him, I believe in his sacrifice, and you say all of those things. You're eager to express your unity with fellow believers through the supper, but then when Monday morning starts and you're back to work or you're back to school, you try to blend in as good as you can, right? Don't want people to know you identify with Christ. You're not going to talk about him. You're not going to give much thought to him. See, that would also mean partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner. And so Paul calls us to examine ourselves before we partake, to see what the reality is within our own lives. Look at the verses that follow. Paul says, verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, to examine something means that you determine the quality of it by putting it to the test. So back in 2005, when I was shopping around for an engagement ring for Melanie, I went to the jewelry stores, and of course, you look at the diamonds in the boxes, and they are just perfectly displayed, right? You've got the black velvet underneath, you've got the perfect lighting up above, and every diamond looks amazing. But then what does the jeweler do once you identify one you think you like? They take that little diamond, and then they put it under the microscope, right? They give you the opportunity to examine the diamond. And what do you find when the microscope is under the diamond? Well, you could find any number of imperfections. There could be scratches, fractures, chips, pits, traces of carbon. There could be inclusions, clouding, feathering, channeling, discoloration, and the list goes on and on. You see, just giving it a superficial look, you would never know these things. But under the microscope, you see what's really on the inside of that diamond. Well, participants in the Lord's Supper are called to put their lives under the microscope, to get beyond the superficial and to take a real, honest look at the heart and to see what is there. To ask questions like, am I really trusting in Christ alone? Have I come to him in faith and repentance? Am I trying to live in obedience to the teachings of Christ? Do I try to keep short accounts with God? Are there sins in my life that I am just hanging on to? Things that maybe I love more than Christ? Are there things that I've got to give up? You see, we're not called to engage in a morbid introspection, but we are called to honest self-assessment. We're called to examine ourselves. And then we are also called to pass judgment on ourselves. Look at verse 32. It says, "But when we are judged by the Lord," verse 31 says, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So you see, we're called to examine ourselves and then to pass judgment on ourselves. That means we engage in this honest self-assessment of our own spiritual life, and then we draw a conclusion about our spiritual life. We say, I have not trusted in Christ, or I have been holding on to some great sin and refusing to let it go. The text says we are called to examine ourselves and to draw conclusions about ourselves, and then to deal with it. If the answer to our question is, no, I've not trusted Christ, then we need to trust in Christ. If the answer is, I'm loving this particular sin more than I'm loving God, it's time to get rid of it, replace it with Christ. We're called to do that so that we can partake in a worthy manner. You notice Paul does not say to the church of Corinth, stop partaking of the Lord's Supper because you're unworthy. Instead, he says, determine if you're unworthy. If you are, deal with it and then partake. So this is a call to immediately assess, judge, and then resolve all that would be hindering our ability to partake in a worthy manner. So if I can just summarize this entire text now this morning, we've learned three truths about the Lord's Supper. We've learned that the Lord's Supper calls us to look backwards to the cross. We are called to look forward to His return. We are called to look inward to our consciences. My friend, I invite you, as we sing this final hymn together before the elements are passed, to engage in that self-assessment, to decide what you need to deal with before God so that you can partake in a manner that would be pleasing to Him. Let's sing together. And Jesus broke the bread and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The scriptures tell us that in the same way, our Lord also took the cup and gave a prayer of thanks. So I'm going to ask Bob Burkhardt if he would take the microphone and offer thanks for the cup that we have this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here to worship you this morning. And Father, we thank you for all of the blessings which you have poured out upon us. And we thank you for continuing this morning in this part of our service. We thank you for the cup, which is a symbol of your blood. And Lord, we ask that we might be in reverence as we partake of this cup. And bless it to our body's use, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Jesus lifted the cup and said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And finally, the scriptures tell us that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together after their supper. So I'm going to have Matt come and lead us in one final song.